Hello, everybody. I'm going to start a new series in our Through the Bible in 15 Minutes videos. I'm going to take up this time a series on the doxologies of the New Testament. The doxologies of the New Testament. There's 17 doxologies found in the New Testament. Now, at first blush, it sounds like a little bit of a boring subject. And you might even say, like, what is a doxology and why look at them and so on. I want to get into all that. But I can guarantee you, just like any other subject in the Word of God that you may not have heard of or have not really considered and maybe even thought, well, that'd be a little boring to take up. I think I'll study something else. Once you get into it and you see, like, all the Word of God, the richness of it and how much we can learn from it, I can assure you it's a profitable study. It's something I've gone through myself and enjoyed myself, have shared with others in public ministry. So I like to just share that with the YouTube people. If you're interested, click on. It'll be posted under my channel under the playlist, The Doxologies of the New Testament. So there'll be 17 of them. And I'll go through each session, one doxology. Now, just as a little background to this first video is just introductory to it. I'm not going to actually look too much at the doxologies themselves. The next video will be the first doxology in detail. But just as an introduction to give you an idea, what does doxology mean? What is a doxology? And so on. That's the point of this first video. It's an introductory video to the series. So doxology, basically, it's not a word that we find in the Bible. It's not a word that we find in the New Testament. It's a theological term. Essentially, a doxology is a hymn. It's a short hymn, but it's a hymn. And when the writer of the scripture feels upon his heart by the Spirit to give praise to God, it's recorded in the scriptures. And that's essentially what a doxology is. It's made up of two Greek words, doxa and logia, or logia. And doxa is the Greek word for glory or honor or praise. The word glory is essentially is the English translation of the word doxology. Also can mean praise or honor. The second word, logia, means speech or utterance. So it's an utterance of praise. It's an utterance of giving glory to God. Now, we find doxologies in particular situations in the New Testament. By the way, there's doxologies in the Old Testament as well. I'm not going to look at those. For example, in the Psalms, we know that there are five separate books of Psalms. And what you'll notice is at the end of each of the five books of the Psalms, each one ends with a doxology. You might want to check that out. So doxology comes after the apostle, the writer of the scriptures, is discussing, for example, one of the attributes of God. That's, we'll find a doxology at the end of that. He's speaking of God's attributes. The other occasions when we find doxology is when God is speaking, or the apostle is speaking about God in connection with his works of grace or his counsels and this type of thing. So, for example, when we take up our first study, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. There's actually four doxologies in Romans. And Paul is speaking in Romans about the Lord as God, as creator, and that the unbelieving world saw his handiwork in the heavens and on the earth. They saw his power as creator. As Paul words it in Romans 1, verse 20, he says that from the world's beginning, the invisible of things of him are perceived, being apprehended by the mind through the things that are made, both his eternal power and divinity. So he's speaking about his eternal power and divinity. I'm reading from the Darby translation. As creator, he created all things, yet man is without excuse. And then we come further on down to verse 25, where he speaks of those who honored and served the creature more than him who created it. And then we get the doxology, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we get an attribute of God presented, and the attribute of him as creator. He's the creator. And so the apostle sort of stops, and he gives praise to God. He writes a brief hymn, a short hymn. That's what it is, a short hymn to God with these words, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's another feature of doxology. Of these 17 doxologies, each one of them ends with the word amen or amen. Now, I know different ones have seen more doxologies in the New Testament. One brother I know, he said, I found 24. But those other ones don't end with the amen. And to me, it's sort of a key because it's a praise, and praise ends with amen. It's a so be it. And to me, that really describes a doxology. The other features, not only when God's attributes are being extolled do we get a doxology, but when his works of grace or his counsels, his wisdom are being extolled, we'll get a doxology. We find that again, for example, in Romans, when he's speaking about Paul is speaking about God's wisdom and his counsels in connection with the people of Israel and the Gentiles and his works of salvation, and how the Jewish people have been set aside temporarily while he's working amongst the nations, and eventually he'll bring the Jewish people back in. And he's extolling God's wisdom, you know, who has instructed God, who has been his counselor, who has first, you know, told him about all this and rendered it to him. And then in verse 36 of Romans 11, then we get it concluded with the doxology, for of him and through him and for him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so it's speaking of his wisdom, his counsels, in his works of grace toward men. And he concludes with this hymn, with this doxology. Now, as I said, there's 17 doxologies in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, by far, writes the most of them. Paul has 10 doxologies in his epistles. 11, if you count Hebrews as to being one of the epistles of Paul. So 10 or 11 by Paul. Then we have 3 by the Apostle Peter in his 2 epistles. We have Jude, gives a doxology. And then the Apostle John in the book of Revelation has 2 doxologies. So there's another one too I wanted to mention. Also, in Paul's epistles, in the epistles to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there's 3 doxologies. So Paul has 3 doxologies in the epistles to Timothy, 4 doxologies in the epistles to Romans, right there. So Romans has the most of Paul's doxologies in one epistle. So 10 by Paul, then Hebrews, if we don't consider him the author of Hebrews, 3 by Peter in his epistles, Jude has 1, and then 2 by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. You know, someone has said that a shallow theology produces shallow worship, and a strong or robust theology, a theology that has depth from the Word of God, produces a hymnology that has depth. And we see this often, you know, if you look at the older hymns, and I'm just not necessarily saying that we have to sing all the old hymns. Some of the modern songs and choruses are quite acceptable and good. But there's a tendency, and I just speaking of the generality here, that if you look at a lot of the older hymns, you find the focus was more on doctrine. In fact, many of the older hymns are actually virtually scripture, and scripture or scripture teaching with depth, right? You're basically singing scripture. You're singing doctrine, and where some of the newer ones tend to be more man-centered and more repetitive in the style and the stylings of it. I mean, there's a debate. We know the old debate on hymns, old versus new and all of that. I mean, things always have a positive and a negative, right? And so some of the newer hymns and choruses. The positive of them is that they're upbeat. They're not so. Some describe the older hymns as more dreary in their styling. It's just a matter of culture, taste, era, and all that. I get that. But as far as actual depth and of teaching, we get that in the older hymns. That's why Paul says, teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns, right? Teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Well, how can you teach yourself if there's no doctrine in it? And, you know, the early Christians, they didn't have copies of the Bible. And so basically, they sang it. They sang the doctrine. The hymns were the doctrine. It was the doctrine that was inculcated into them through their teachers, through their elders, through the indirectly through the apostles, and they would sing it. It would be part of their hymnology, the very doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. And so I think we should maintain that, and not as some churches just throw everything overboard. Don't throw things overboard, right? They've been proved and tested in church history and for the benefit of Christians. It doesn't mean we can't receive new things, but don't throw overboard the old things. That's my little practical lesson that I draw from this study of doxologies. But I trust as we get into it and look at each individual doxology, and what I want to do in this study is look at the doxology, but look at the context in which it's found. As I said earlier, it usually follows an extolling of God's attributes or extolling some work of his grace, of his work of salvation toward us, manward. And so I'm going to look at that context and see, you know, what's behind the doxology. Why is the apostle even, singing a doxology here? Why is he writing a doxology here? Well, there's a reason, the context in which we find it. So I want to look at that with each meditation. So there's 17 of them, and I hope you get something from it. I'm sure we will. Every time we turn to the Word of God, we'll get something out of it. And so may the Lord bless you today as we would as we move on and as we would take up the subject of the doxologies of the New Testament. Amen.